Now it's perfect.
I'll leave it close, huh?
Shine. All right, we'll perfect the technique over the coming days. Okay, let's. Today we're going to take a look at the end of the first reading. Parashas Mikitz opens with Yosef being, well, really it opens with the Pharaoh having some very serious dreams. Dreams which disturb him to the point that Vatipo'im Ruche, his spirit is banging around in him like a bell. And with bells ringing, nobody is able to provide him with any comfort. Nobody can give him any interpretations that work. And the Pharaoh is getting angrier and angrier, and the courtiers are getting more and more nervous. And finally, somebody pipes up, and he says, you know, Pharaoh, I am the butler, and as you might remember, I don't want to kind of bring this to mind, but I sinned. You know, I did some very bad stuff. I ended up in prison. Well, there, after you became infuriated and threw us into prison, we met a young man. And this fellow was not very impressive guy. There was a nar, he was just a fool. He was an Ivri, he was a Hebrew, a foreigner. He was an eved, a slave to the chief purveyor of meat for the royal house. Venesaperloi, but we did tell him our dreams, and he was able to interpret the dreams, and he interpreted them very, very well. And in fact, he interpreted them so well, Vayihi kasha pasa lano, in verse 41, chapter 13, as he interpreted for us, kein hoya, that's the way it was. Aisi heshiv al kani, I was restored to my place. Ve'oisai, and he, solo, he was hung, he was so this actually worked. Now, why did he say, nar, eved, ivri, schism? So the Rashi quotes the Medrash Tanchuma, and he says, from here you can see Arurim Harishoyim. This is the Rashi on verse 12, that the wicked are cursed. She'ein tevasam shlema. Even when they do you a favor, says the Medrash, it's incomplete. Here he is speaking of Yosef in a favorable manner, doing what had to be done to get him out of prison, and yet he does not speak about him favorably. He speaks about him disparagingly. Maskira, he mentions him b'lashein bizoyin, in shame and disgrace, a nar, an eved, an ivri. The Chizkuni adds a little bit of depth there. He says, why would he do that? Okay, fine. Rashi says, ein tovasam shlema, his good is incomplete. Okay, I understand his good is incomplete, but like, why disparage the guy? What do you have to denigrate him for? Whatever. You don't want to compliment, don't compliment him. What's the point? So the Chizkuni explains that the Sar HaMashkin was making sure to cover himself. He said, you know what's going to happen? The Pharaoh's going to say, how come you never talked about this guy before? What was the big secret? You had a national treasure languishing in prison? He could have helped us? And you didn't even tell anybody? So in order to make sure that there wouldn't be any backlash, where he wouldn't be held accountable for not having told anybody about this incredible young man that is kind of a secret treasure for Egypt, so he made sure to denigrate him and push him down. Another reason, the Sar HaMashkin wanted to make sure that Yosef ended up in prison again, because he remembered very well that Yosef had asked him to mention his name, to speak to the powers to be, to get him out of here. He says, you know, I don't really belong here. And now he had not done what Yosef had asked. 2 long years had elapsed. The only reason he was being pulled out of prison is because he was needed now. And if Yosef is appointed to some position of power, so the butler said, he is going to go after me. So therefore, he says, I got to make sure this guy stays in prison to protect myself. And that's the meaning of Ein Tevasam Shlema. They do somebody a favor, but who are they thinking about? Themselves. Number one, themselves. How do I protect myself at any cost possible?
But it was more Derek with already named that he called him a Ivri, basically. And that's what's still happening.
He called him, he didn't just call him a Hebrew. He called him a slave. He told him a foreigner. He called him a fool, a young person who was really incapable of anything. He wasn't that young. He's 30 years old. Oisi Heshiv, who restored who? So Rashi says, you know, well, who restored? Of course, it was the Pharaoh who restored. The Pharaoh has the power to restore. And oftentimes he says we have what's called a mikra kotzer. We have a shortened kind of verse. Sometimes the verse doesn't go into details, and the reason the verse doesn't go into details is because it's not necessary. Since we already talked about the Pharaoh earlier, so it's self-understood that here we don't have to emphasize the concept of who it is. Although, it should be noted that in the Zohar, it says, well, you see, Heshiv, who restored me to my position? Yosef did. Because the Gemara says that a dream follows the interpretation. And the Sar HaMashkim, the butler, understood this all too well. He said, Yosef is a powerful man. And therefore, he spoke in what we would call in a manner that left itself open for interpretation. Sure, it was the Pharaoh, but ultimately he had to acknowledge, perhaps subliminally and subconsciously, it was really Yosef who restored me. It was Yosef who put all the pieces back together. And in saying so, what happens here now is that Yosef is presented disparagingly, albeit very capably. So Yosef can do this. The Pharaoh hears these words, and immediately he sends for Yosef. Vayishlach paray vayikra es Yosef. The Pharaoh sends for and calls Yosef. Vayiritzuhu min habor. He is rushed out of the pit. Vayigalach, he gets a haircut. Vayachalef simloisov, he changes his clothes. Vayavoy el paroi, and he comes to the Pharaoh. This verse is contradictory in nature. Why is it contradictory? Because on one hand we say, Vayiritzuhu. Vayiritzuhu means he was rushed. Great speed. Don't waste a moment. On the other hand, great speed, but let's stop at the barber first. And after we stop at the barber, we can spend some time at Bloomingdale's or Lord & Taylor. I have to get you fitted up for a new suit. And after we get you to get fitted up for a new suit, okay, we'll do it at Trontonia, Harry Rosen, okay? And after we go to Harry Rosen, and after we finish at the barber shop, okay, then we can go to the Pharaoh. Hey, this was a rush. This was a matter of national security. The Pharaoh was about to blow his top. And we had to get Yosef here as quick as possible. The Pharaoh said, get me Yosef now. Or we had time for haircuts and wardrobe updates. What's going on over here? So Rashi says that this, first of all, Rashi's real concern is with the bor. That's what Rashi doesn't deal with the rush, not the rush, whatever. Strange country, Egypt, whatever. I don't know how they did it. Rashi says, what do you mean they pulled him out of a pit? What kind of pit was he in? The pit was where his brothers threw him last time. They threw him into a deep ditch, a well. Now he was in a prison. So Rashi says, well, yes, min habar is min beis hasayir. That's what the Egyptian prisons look like. And it was called a pit because asuk min guma, the way they made prisons in those days was a large hollowed out area, a cavern beneath the ground. They made this man-made cave. That's how they made a prison. Why? Go escape from there. There were no bars on the windows because there were no windows. But the people had no air to breathe. So they'll die. Who cares? The Egyptians didn't care. By the way, as a point of interest, years ago when I took my children to the Royal Ontario Museum, there was a whole Egyptology part of the museum, and there is an exhibit on prisons, and the prison is subterranean. It is dug out in the ground. It was pretty interesting to see that. Not that I need the exhibit to tell me the Torah is true, but it's just pretty compelling when you read it in Rashi and like, yeah, that's actually what we hear of today. We know about this. V'chein kol bor shebe mikra. Whenever we have the word bor that shows up in the scripture, it doesn't mean a well, although bor often can times be a well. It can mean lashon guma. It just means there is an indent, an empty cavity in the ground. That's what it means. V'afim ein b'mayim. Even if there's no water, meaning it's not a well, it's just a cavern, a space, a basement, a pit, whatever it is going to be. As long as it's an emptied out space in the ground, it's always going to be called a bar. But we do have to deal with this question. The question is, Vayiritzu means with haste, and then it says Vayigalach. So Rashi says, Vayigalach, he got a haircut, and Pnei Kvayt HaMalchus. It wasn't about Joseph, this was about the Pharaoh. He couldn't show up in front of the Pharaoh with a hippie hairdo. He had to come out looking really sharp for the honor of monarchy, of royalty. All right, so let me just share with you about this Vayiritzuhu. It says, Yiritzuhu means they pulled him out of the pit. The Ibn Ezra says, these were the agents that the Pharaoh sent, the royal emissaries. they pulled him out as quick as possible. Why? Says the Ibn Ezra, Kidvar Melech Nochatz. Because the king said now. When the king says now, everybody asks, how high should we jump? He said jump. So we have to do this immediately. The Sepharno says there's a much deeper meaning going on over here. He says this teaches you that when Hashem ordains a time for redemption, whether it's a personal redemption or a national redemption, but when the time comes, so then everything is swift. Redemption is not a slow process. Those who think that redemption happens slowly, starts with one, leads to another, that's not the way redemption goes. V'chol tshuas Hashem, he says, all salvation from Hashem happens like that. Snap of a finger, blink of an eye. That's the way Yeshuas Hashem goes. And he says, that's why we emphasize here the idea of Vayiritzu. And the Sephardim says, and that's the way it was in Egypt. When the time came, it was keherafayin, it says, like the blink of an eye. And he says, and that's the way it's going to be, Bezrat Hashem, very, very soon in our day, when Mashiach will come. It'll happen in the blink of an eye, in great haste, speed, and alacrity. Rabbeinu Bechaya brings a Medrash Tanchuma, who says that Yosef went from afeila le'oira, from darkness to incredible light. And he says, this is the way of tzaddikim. They go mitech nivulan, they go from being in a disgrace, a state of disgrace, to a state of nesias, an unbelievable meteoric rise. So it was at Yosef. They literally pulled him out of a pit in the ground, from a hole in the ground, he rose to become the second most powerful man of the world. That's the way it goes. That's the way it is. Now, here's something interesting. There's a famous medrash on the words of Uferatzda, which, you know, Uferatzda Yom of Akedma, right? You get it powerfully spread forth in all directions. That's the maiden prophecy that a father Jacob got. And everything that happens to Jacob happens to Joseph. So the medrash says that it says, your seed will be like the earth of the ground, and then Uferatzda. The Medrash on that says like this, God made measures with the Jewish people. What was the measure? He said, when you come to be ka'afara aretz, like dust, when you're low as the ground, that's when uferatzta. Just when you think there's no hope left. Just when you think that you've reached a point of no return, boom, you boomerang, you bounce back, and amazing things happen. Right, so the Rebbe talks about this and explains this as a bittul, the idea of reaching a state of nullity, reaching a state of self-abnegation, and then you become a vessel for the greatest of blessings. So perhaps you can connect this here to the Vayiritzu. Yosef is in the lowest ebb. He's in a pit. He's in the lowest part. It can't be. It can't get any lower than that. A pit in the ground. And then when the moment comes, boom, Vayiritzu, pulled out of the bar, and he rises to his greatness. But we didn't answer the question. You rushed him out of the pit. There wasn't a moment to waste in great haste. And yet, we had time for a haircut. How's that work? It's a matter of national security. You take him out however he looks. If the Pharaoh blows, oh man, it's like a volcano. You can't put the pieces back together after. You bring him out, batipoyim ruchay, and ain't peser esam. His spirit is banging around, and he's angry, and there's nobody who can interpret, nobody can mollify and calm him down. What's the question?
Why is he being called a Hebrew so much?
Why is he being called a Hebrew?
Yeah,
because that's the way it was, and it's the way it's going to be. They're always going to be called Hebrews. We're all, you know, Hebrew, the root of Hebrew is Aver, from the other side.
Yeah, I know that, but he was not from the other side of the Euphrates.
Right, he wasn't from the other side of the Euphrates, but the name had stuck. They named Abraham Jew, which those days meant foreigner, outsider, not one of us, and the name has stuck ever since.
It wasn't a good thing.
They meant it as a pejorative. We take it as a sign of pride, a badge of pride, but they call us outsiders. Yeah, that's fine. Okay, so let's take a look here in the Biur HaChumash. The Rebbe gives us a gewaltige explanation, but first ask another question. He said, Rashi only explains the haircut, right? We get details on King Cut. We don't hear anything about the wardrobe, though. And the Mefarshim ask, why does Rashi only speak about the haircut? And Rashi's comment in three words is, "Bipnei kvod ha-malchus." Yes, this was a rush, but monarchy still requires dignity. There's still homage and glory that's given, and monarchy still has to be treated monarchically. If he's a king, it's got to look good. Well, in that case, the question becomes then, why in heaven don't we talk about the wardrobe? Isn't that also Bnei Kavod HaMalchus? That he had to get suited up with new clothes? So the Rebbe says like this, V'yesh leimer. Hachlofas ha-begodim, the changing of clothes, a new wardrobe, lo-yhoyser rakim tnei kvayda malchus, was not only because of the honor of royalty. Shekein, ho-asidim e-beis ha-seir, levshim modei asidim yuchadim. Prisoners always dressed like prisoners.
Jumpsuits.
In today's day and age, at least in the United States where I used to visit prisons, prisoners wear bright orange suits. Why? If they escaped, it'll be very noticeable. You know, we all famously know what the Holocaust prison uniforms look like, the striped prison uniforms, same idea. So that's always as it's been. You're in prison, you don't wear your own clothes. They take your clothes away. They try to make equality. Everybody, you are a prisoner now, not an individual, not a person. So when the prisoner comes out wearing his prison clothes, nobody goes home in prison clothes. What's the first thing people do when they leave prison?
Change
back to your clothes. When somebody's arrested, they confiscate his clothes, goes into a locker, and they give him his prison uniform. And then what happens? What's the first thing anybody does when they leave prison? They change their clothes. That's the first thing anybody does. You don't want to walk around like a sandwich sign saying, "Hi, I was in prison an hour ago." And because of this, that's the case. So it's self-understood that Yosef had to change his clothes. He wouldn't be parading through the streets wearing prison clothes. That's not about kvod hamalchus. That's just about human dignity. It's just about decency. As quickly as you'll take him out, at least give him a change of clothes. So that's self-understood. What's the question then? The question becomes, giluach hasairis, a haircut. A haircut? Everybody need a haircut? I mean, so you come out of prison, you change your clothes. You ever hear of people coming out of prison and the first thing they do is get a haircut? Says who? After all, Yosef will get a haircut when he needs a haircut. And anyway, if you do your research, you'll find out that in the prison there are barbers. People do get haircuts. Maybe not as often. People grow some weird-looking hair in prison. But still, you do get haircuts. So chances are Yosef is not entirely disheveled and unkempt. It doesn't say he took a bath. He must have stank living in for years in a pit. It doesn't say a word about a bath. But it does say that he got a haircut. So therefore, this becomes the question. But why did he have to get a haircut? It was such a rush. The clothing change, we understand. You can't show up in public with your wardrobe malfunctioning. That we got. But the question is, what happens when we have the idea of a haircut? If it's such a rush, then the answer is, the Rebbe says, there's also a Gevaldike Remez, a subtext over here, perhaps the Rebbe says, it doesn't mean the honor of the Pharaoh, but actually, what it really means is the honor of Yosef himself. Yosef is about to leave the prison and experience an incredible transformation. He's going from being a prisoner, and he is going to be taken out, and from here he goes on to become the prime minister, the viceroy of Egypt. As it says in the Pasuk in Koheles, in chapter 4, it says, "Mibeso asurim yatsa limlech." From prison, he went out to rule, to monarchy. And how would it look if the king was unkempt? The king has got to be, even in Egypt, King Tut, King Kut. You got to look kingly. That's the way it is. In fact, there's a halacha that the king, the Melech Yisrael, there's certain halachas that govern the etiquette, royal etiquette. One of the halachas, one of the rules in Torah that governs how a king should behave is Mistaper Bechol Yom. The king gets a haircut daily. Why? It says Melech Beyofi Techzene Enecha. The king has to be perfectly groomed at all times. He has to look what we call today's day and age presidential. He can't look sometimes unkempt, sometimes like a shlomazel. He's got to look great always. Always got to look sharp. That's his responsibility. He's got to look the part. So when it comes to clothing, you can't say Yosef was going to wear clothes that were royal, because he didn't come wearing royal clothes. He came wearing clothes of a commoner. It's only afterwards that the Pharaoh put the chain of office around him and he dressed him, he robed him in ermine, so to speak. But initially, Yosef was not wearing those kind of clothes. So the clothes were not kingly. But what was royal immediately? His haircut. And that's why Rashi only comments on the haircut and says nothing about the wardrobe. And that, my friends, is the story of King Kut. How Yosef shows up becoming the great royal and he's all ready for the job. And I guess the lesson for all of us is, no matter how low we get, remember, we are the seed of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. We are the comeback kids. We always bounce back from the lowest ebb. We can rise meteorically to the most remarkable way. Just make sure you get a haircut. Make sure you're prepared.